If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, go with me this morning to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. We're pushing pause in the book of Mark, and we're going to focus more intently over the next several weeks on the upper room discourse that the Lord Jesus gave to his disciples. Lord willing, we'll return to the book of Mark in 2023. We're going to focus for the next several weeks on John chapters 13 through 17. The title of the series is Lessons from the Upper Room. What Jesus said that night and what he did that night changed the lives of his disciples forever. That evening, he summarized the last 3 years of his teaching. He strengthened them for the trials that were in front of them. He instructed them about how they should live in his absence. And he reassured them of his Spirit's presence, who'd be with them through it all. Scottish Baptist minister Alexander McLaren said this about the upper room. Nowhere else do the blended lights of our Lord's superhuman dignity and human tenderness shine with such lambent brightness. Nowhere else is his speech at once so simple and so deep. Nowhere else have we the heart of God so unveiled to us. On no other page, even of the Bible, have so many eyes glistening with tears looked and had their tears dried. The immortal words which Christ spoke in that upper room are his highest self-revelation in speech. And we're studying that because I believe that too. Jesus saved his best lessons for last, so we want to make sure we learn them. Well, the evening began with a dramatic and prophetic action on the part of the Lord Jesus. The Son of God, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, rose from supper, bent low, and washed the dirty feet of his own disciples. And in so doing, he teaches us a powerful lesson about serving. And that's the title of the message this morning, A Lesson About Serving. Let's begin our reading in John chapter 13 and verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. After that he poureth water in a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore, said he, ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet, and had taken his garments, and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. So a lesson about serving. Now there are two things happening in the story we just read. First of all, Jesus serves his disciples and then commands them to serve one another. That's pretty straightforward. But number two, then you have this very strange conversation between Jesus and Peter about the subject of cleansing. And that's not so straightforward. So let's start with Peter and Jesus. Jesus makes it clear in this passage that washing the feet symbolizes something deeper than merely a call to service. It is the picture of the very salvation, the very cleansing that he will accomplish on the cross of Calvary. So I want you to notice in the first place a picture of salvation. And we see that in verses 5 through 11. Clearly, something deeper is happening in this passage. That becomes crystal clear to us when Jesus says to Peter, "You don't know what's happening right now." In other words, you can't make sense of it as I'm doing it, but hereafter you'll understand it. In other words, all of this is going to become clear after Calvary. Then Jesus says something very serious. He says, "If I don't wash you, you don't have any part, you don't have any partnership with me." So I think we see there he's not talking just about washing feet, is he? He's not just talking about a physical cleansing. He is talking about a spiritual cleansing. What's happening? Well, like the prophets of old, Jesus is acting out the message that he's trying to preach. You remember how the prophets used to do this? Jeremiah got up one day and he went down to the potter's house. And he saw the potter mar and then remake a vessel of clay. And it was a message to the Jewish people that God would mar them, he would judge them, but thankfully one day he would remake them. The prophet Ezekiel had a prophetic message. And one day he made a diorama. You ever made a diorama for your kids? He made a diorama of the city of Jerusalem and then proceeded to destroy it. Not too complicated what that picture was trying to present. Well, in this passage, Jesus is acting prophetically. Think about it. He rises from supper. He girds himself with a towel. He washes dirty feet with clean water. He is literally showing the disciples what will happen on the cross less than 24 hours later. In this action, he's showing them a truth about salvation. I think he's showing us a few things. First of all, what he would do. Secondly, why he did it. Thirdly, what it means. So think for just a minute. He's showing us what he will do. Now, every action that Jesus took in verses 4 through 5 are significant. So notice the verbs. Notice the action verbs, okay? First, it said he rose from supper. Then he laid aside his garments. Then he took a towel and girded himself. Then he poured, he washed, he wiped. Now, skip ahead to verse 12. After he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down. Now, think about those verbs that we just emphasized. Do those verbs look familiar? Does this story remind you of any other story? I think it does. In case it isn't clear yet, let me quote from Philippians chapter 2. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name." There is a direct parallel between Philippians chapter 2 and John chapter 13. Think about it. Jesus rose from supper, but 33 years before, he rose from his throne in heaven. Jesus laid aside his garment, but in the incarnation, he laid aside his glory. In the upper room, Jesus took a towel. At Bethlehem, Jesus made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. At the Last Supper, Jesus humbled himself and washed feet. At Calvary, he would humble himself and die to wash us from our sins. After he washed feet, he got up from his position of humility, took back his clothes, and sat again at the head of the table. Amen. And after he washed us from our sins, he got up from Joseph's tomb, ascended to heaven, took back his glory, and sat down on the right hand of God. Amen. Do you see what's happening? Jesus was acting out symbolically what the Apostle Paul would explain many years later theologically. This was a picture of the very thing he was going to Calvary to do, the reason why he came in the first place. And the disciples didn't understand it that night, but they would understand it later. So he showed us what salvation means. Then he shows us in the second place why he did it. And I want you to think with me. What motivated the Lord Jesus to wash the smelly, stinky feet of his disciples? Even more importantly, what motivated him to leave heaven and come to earth and die on the cross of Calvary? Well, this passage tells us. Look again at verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. What was happening? What emotion was Jesus feeling as he bent low to wash the disciples' feet? Well, John tells us it was love. What motivated him? Love. It says at the end of verse 1 that he loved them to the end. You know what that literally means? He loved them to the end of love. There was not one ounce of love available anywhere in the cosmos that Jesus had not already dedicated to his disciples. And I want to tell you on the authority of God's word that he loves you with the same limitless love with which he loved those disciples. You say, I don't believe that. Listen to John 17, 23. Jesus is praying and he says, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. I think that's one of the most amazing verses in all the Bible. You know what it says? It says that God loves you just as much as he loves Jesus. Imagine that. I heard the story about a lady in Spain who made the news when she chose to test her husband's love in a unique way. With the help of a friend, she manufactured and faked her own kidnapping and sent a ransom note to her husband to see if he would pay it. Well, he called the police. And when they discovered it was a big hoax, they asked her, why in the world would you do something like this? She said, and I quote, I wanted to find out just what my husband would do for me. And ladies and gentlemen, if you ever want to know just what God would do for you, all you have to do is look at Calvary. All it took him to wash the disciples' feet was a little humility and a little elbow grease. But you know what it cost him to save your never-dying soul? Everything. And today, there are three words I think could change somebody's life. No matter what you've done or where you're from, whether you love Jesus or you don't love him, listen to me today. God loves you. It's why he came. So number one, we see what he did. Number two, why he did it. Now we see what it means. And this is that kind of confusing conversation between Peter and the Lord Jesus. Now you can imagine the embarrassment in the room as the teacher of the school does what none of the other disciples were willing to do. He girds himself with that towel, the attire of a servant, and very silently, but I think very powerfully, one by one, he goes to each of those 12 disciples and he begins to wash their feet. I think there was a holy hush. I think they were all embarrassed, too embarrassed to talk. They hadn't thought to wash his feet, but he had thought to wash theirs. Now, by the time he gets to Peter, Peter's had enough. He said, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? The Greek indicates that there was indignation in his voice. He was angry. In other words, he says, I don't think so. Jesus said, Peter, you don't understand it now, but later you'll understand why I'm doing it. Peter responds, nope, never going to happen. Don't you love Peter? You know, the only time he opened his mouth was to change his feet. At least in this case, they'd be clean, right? Jesus responds with a stern warning. Peter, if I don't wash you, you have no part with me. Well, then the pendulum swings. He says, if that's the case, don't just wash my feet. Wash my head, wash my hands, wash all of me, Jesus. Jesus says, Peter, you don't get it, man. This is a picture. And in that picture, because you're already a believer, you've had the bath. You've had the shower. You are clean. All you need now is to let me clean your feet. Peter probably muttered under his breath, well, that clears everything up, Jesus. He didn't understand it, but he would. Now, what's the meaning of all this? Well, it says two very important things about salvation. Number one, salvation is not something we do for God. It's something God does for us. Amen. Think about it. They didn't wash Jesus' feet. They didn't wash their own feet. They didn't wash each other's feet. They just sat back and let Jesus wash their feet. They rested while Jesus served them. Now remember, the foot washing was a picture of Calvary. That's what we've just explaining. That's what we were just explaining. Why was it necessary in the first place? Well, let me tell you, because we're dirty. Isaiah 64 and 6. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses, big word that just means the good things we do, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. Jesus went to the cross not because our feet or bodies were dirty. He went to the cross because our souls are dirty, because we've sinned. Isaiah 59 and 12. For our transgressions, that's a fancy word for sin, our transgressions are multiplied before thee, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them. The Bible declares that every man, woman, boy, and girl in this room is a sinner. And deep down, we know it. According to the Bible, God knows it. Our sins are much more offensive in the sight of a holy God than dirty, unwashed feet would be in your sight and my sight. Please, this morning, I'm giving you some pastoral counsel. Don't take off your shoes. I don't like feet. I don't want to smell your feet. Especially if you are a junior high boy. Amen? I don't like feet. God doesn't like sin. And when God looks at our lives apart from the righteousness of Christ, he does not see anything he likes. It is not a pretty picture. Even our good things are filthy in the sight of a holy God. Now, what Isaiah 59 says is that we all intuitively understand this. Our sins testify to us. So all of the religions of this world are basically an attempt to help us clean ourselves up so we will be acceptable to God. They say, clean yourself up through baptism. Clean yourself up through good works. Clean yourself up by going to church or trying to be a decent human being. And I think the average person in Dallas-Fort Worth probably thinks something along these lines. As long as I'm a little cleaner than the next guy or the next gal, I'll be okay. But that's not true, ladies and gentlemen. Even our good works are filthy in the sight of God. Religion says, clean yourself up. Jesus says, you can't clean yourself up. So let me clean you. Amen. Religion says serve God and you'll be forgiven. Jesus says God has to serve you so you can be forgiven. Amen. Think about the story here. Who's doing the serving? Who took the initiative? The disciples didn't get up from supper. Jesus did. The disciples didn't clean themselves. They sat back and let Jesus clean them. And that's what salvation is. Recognizing that you're dirty, that Jesus died for you. Sitting back and resting and allowing Jesus to do what he wants to do, and that's to make you clean. Amen. Listen to Titus 3 and 5. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he has saved us, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Don't listen to the Baptist preacher today. Listen to the Word of God. It's not our work that washes us. It's the work of Jesus that washes us. So listen to Isaiah 1 and 18. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Listen to the invitation of our loving God. Come now. You came today and you're lost. You're living a life of disobedience to God. You're defiled by sin. You are doomed to eternal life separated from God. The good news is that Jesus is passing by your life today. That's why you're here. You know what he really wants to do? He wants to wash you from your sin. And all you have to do is come now. Tell him, I don't want my sin, Jesus. I want you. And I know I can't cleanse myself, but I believe because of what you did on Calvary, you can cleanse me. And if you'll do that today, there is no sin he won't forgive. There is no stain he cannot cleanse. If you would come to Jesus and ask him to make you clean, he will. Amen. He will. But listen to the warning of Jesus today. Unless I cleanse you, you have no part with me. Those are sobering words. Can I tell you something? Heaven is heaven because there's no sin there. Have you ever thought about this? If there was sin in heaven, heaven would be just as messed up as earth is. So God can't let any sin there. Jesus wants you to have part with him. He wants you to spend eternity in heaven. That's why he came to earth. But no defiled, dirty sinner is going to walk through the pearly gates of heaven if they have not asked Jesus to make them clean. And I want to ask you a very personal question today. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? If not, listen again to that invitation. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. So we see here as Jesus serves the disciples, salvation is not something we do for God. It's something he does for us. And we ask him to do it. And he does. All right, number two, there's a very important point about our salvation. Justification happens once, but sanctification is ongoing. And this is what that conversation between Peter and Jesus was about. And Peter says, if I got to get clean to get to heaven, then don't just wash my feet. Wash all of me, Jesus. And Peter says, don't you understand? Or Jesus says, Peter, don't you understand? You've already been saved. You've already had the bath. You've already had the shower. Now I just need to cleanse your feet. Let me define these terms I just used. Justification is salvation in the past tense. It happens at a moment of time when you admit your sin and accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. At that very moment, he frees you from the penalty of all of your sins, past, present, and future. Justification is not an ongoing process. It's something that happens at a moment in time. When I was 6 years old, I recognized I was a sinner, that Jesus died for me. As best as I knew how, in a childlike way, I asked Jesus to forgive those sins and make me clean. At that moment, I was justified. And I will be justified for eternity. If I could say it this way, once bathed, always bathed. Okay? And that's what Jesus was saying to Peter. Sanctification, however, is salvation in the present tense. It is an ongoing process whereby God delivers us from the power that sin has over us. I am legally free from the penalty of all of my sins, but experientially, I still sin on a daily basis. How about you? So in this picture, my soul is clean, but my feet get dirty. As I walk through this dirty, defiled, sinful world, I still sin. And I need Jesus to come and cleanse my feet. That's what Jesus was saying to Peter. You don't need your whole body cleaned. You just need your feet clean. Now, that's important. Because there is a man here, and you love God, and you know you're saved. But last night, you viewed pornography, and you came to church guilty. And you feel dirty, and you feel unworthy. Your soul is clean, but your feet are dirty. There's a mother here, and frankly, you were overwhelmed last week. You started out the week with every intention to read your Bible and pray, but you just never found the time. As the week wore on, you grew impatient. You yelled at your kids. You didn't serve your husband or show him that you loved him. And you come here this morning and you feel beat up. You feel weighed down. Mama, your feet are dirty. You know what this passage says? It says that we need the loving ministry of Christ after we're saved, just as much as we needed it before we were saved. Can I ask you a personal question to all the Christians in the room? Are your feet dirty? Is there anything between your soul and the Savior? If I'm being honest, there are very few Sunday mornings I get up and my feet aren't dirty. And before I walk to this pulpit, I have to get them cleansed. How about you? If you need to get your feet clean today, I've got good news for you. Jesus is passing by. He has his basin, he has his water, and he has his towel. And listen to what he says. If you will confess your sins, I will be faithful and just to forgive your sins and to cleanse you of all. Oh, that's a beautiful word, isn't it? And to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And I don't care how dirty your feet are this morning, Jesus can make them clean. You don't have to leave here weighed down You don't have to leave here guilty. You don't have to leave here dirty. You can leave here clean. That's good news, isn't it?
Amen.
So justification happens once, but the cleansing of sanctification must happen often. And probably in many of our lives, it needs to happen this morning. Okay? All right. So first and foremost, Jesus is giving us a picture of salvation. It is kind of the picture in the picture. You have to really look for it to see it. But then secondly, Jesus gives us what is very obvious to us to see, and that is a pattern of service. Jesus applies this passage in verses 12 through 15, and I want you to look there, and let's read them again. Look at John 13 in verse 12. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye ought also to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. So he gave us a picture of salvation, but then he applies it and he says, I want you to serve like I have served. He says, what I've done for you in washing your feet, I want you to do for others as you serve others. My service for you is an example. It is a pattern for you to follow. Did you know, ladies and gentlemen, that this is the only time in all the gospel records that Jesus ever said that something he did was an example for us? I take that to mean that we are never more like Jesus Christ than when we serve. He said, I've done this, and I want you to do this. Let me ask you, what do you want to be this morning more than you want to be a servant of Jesus Christ? So I want to give you from this passage just a few quick thoughts about having a servant's heart. I want to be totally upfront with you. Many years ago, I heard Dr. Tom Farrell preach on this part of the passage, and it changed my life. And I thought all week about how I could say it better than Farrell, and I couldn't do it. So I'm just going to give you the points that he gave, okay? So you were listening to him preach, and you wrote down the notes, and you say, Pastor Gillett stole that from him. Well, at least I'm being honest about it, okay? All right. A few things about having a servant's heart. Number one, a servant is submissive. A servant is submissive. Now, commentators tell us that the job of washing feet belonged to the lowest household servant. In fact, this was such a lowly job that if you were a Jewish man and you had a Jewish servant, you could not make your Jewish servant wash another man's feet. That was a job for a Gentile. Look again at verse 2, John chapter 13. Actually, let's skip to verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, that it was come from God and went to God. So we already talked about what was in the heart of Jesus when he washed their feet. That was love. But what was in the mind of Jesus? What was he thinking about? Well, he was thinking about where he came from and where did he come from? Heaven. He was thinking about where he was going after his death and where was that? Heaven. He was thinking about the power that God had put in his hand as he was thinking about who he was and who was he? He was God. He had more power than Biden. He had more money than Bezos. He had more status and fame than Brady or LeBron. Yet the King of Kings and Lord of Lords bent low to wash the smelly feet of his own students. No one who has ever been so high has ever stooped so low. Let me ask you a question. Is there anything that you're unwilling to do at home or at church because you think it's beneath you? If so, you don't have the heart of a servant. Listen to Philippians 2 and 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. He's talking about how we think. In lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. You know how a servant thinks? A servant thinks like this. You're more important than me. Your needs are more important than my needs. I'm not better than you in any way. I am the servant of you. Imagine this morning how many relationships between husbands and wives and between parents and their children and between church member and church member could be improved if we really went all out to serve one another. If the King of Kings thought about us that way, then how much more should we think the person in front of us is better than us? Let's learn to esteem others better than ourselves, to put ourselves in the low place and put others in the high place. That is the heart of a servant. A servant is submissive. I notice this, a servant is sensitive. A servant is sensitive. Now remember the setting. The disciples have gone up to the upper room so they might share a meal together. They might share the Passover. They didn't sit at a table. They reclined like Romans. They laid on the floor on one elbow. What that meant is that your feet were probably in somebody else's face. Thank God for the invention of the table and chairs. Amen? Now, here's what happened. Typically, when a person arrived at an important dinner like that, a servant would meet them there and wash their feet. But there was no servant there, so none of the disciples stopped to serve. Perhaps as Peter walked in, he thought, well, if James will wash, I'll wash. Perhaps James thought, if John will wash, I'll wash. Perhaps John thought, if Andrew will wash, I'll wash. Well, one by one, the disciples went around the table and they said, I won't. Thank God when Jesus got to the upper room, he said, I will. Jesus was sensitive to the needs of others. He didn't want to put his stinky feet in the face of other people while they were eating. And he didn't really want their stinky feet in the faces of other people. He was sensitive. Now, here's the question. Are you aware of how many people around you this morning need cleansing? All around you this week are people who struggled to walk with God, going through things that they would never tell you about in Sunday school. Many people in this room today came to church feeling guilty or unworthy, discouraged and depressed. We can look down our nose at those people, or we can bend low and wash their feet. I know what Jesus would do. Can I ask you a question? Are you a spiritually sensitive person? Did you come to church today looking for someone to serve, or did you come today looking to be served? Do you see yourself as a customer of Worth Baptist Church? Or do you see yourself as a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ? Can I tell you something? The church in America doesn't need any more consumers. We don't need any more celebrities. But we are desperate for some servants who will be sensitive to the needs of hurting people all around them, both inside the church and outside the church. Jesus was sensitive. He was aware of the need. Are you? I notice this. A servant is sacrificial. And I think that's clear here. I don't even like washing my own feet, much less the feet of someone else. But in the Middle East, often men wore sandals. And it was hot there. And it was dusty there. They didn't have dry fit socks. By the way, there were animals all over the place doing in the roads what animals often do. There's a reason nobody else wanted to wash the feet that night. It was a real sacrifice to do it. Aren't you glad Jesus was willing to make the sacrifice to serve? Can I say this? Jesus sacrificed without exception. Think about this. Less than 12 hours later, each of those men would desert Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. He washed their feet anyway. After the resurrection, one of those disciples by the name of Thomas would doubt him. He washed his feet anyway. Three times Peter, in the coming hours, would deny him. He washed his feet anyway. Most amazingly of all, Judas was in the room that night. He had already arranged to betray Jesus, and Jesus knew it, and he washed his feet anyway. As Pharaoh said, Judas put clean feet in those sandals and ran and did the dirtiest deed that has ever been done, and Jesus washed his feet anyway. Let me ask you, if Jesus could serve deserters, doubters, deniers, and deceivers, then sir, why can't you serve your wife? Ma'am, why can't you serve your husband? Why can't you serve in the bus ministry or change a dirty diaper in the nursery? If Jesus is willing to make the sacrifice to serve, then ladies and gentlemen, why won't we? Jesus served without exception. I notice this. Jesus sacrificed without expectation. Jesus washed all 12 of the disciples' feet, even the feet of Judas. Let me ask you a question. Does the Bible ever say that anyone washed his feet that night? You know why it doesn't say it? Because they didn't do it. Aren't you glad that Jesus didn't need appreciation or recognition before he would serve someone else? Aren't you glad that Jesus didn't view service as a quid pro quo? You scratch my back, I'll scratch your back. You wash my feet and I'll wash your feet. Jesus just served anyway. Let me ask you, are you willing to serve even when there's no recognition or appreciation in it for you? Are you willing to serve others even if you know they won't serve you? Jesus served without expectation. A servant is sacrificial. I notice in the last place, and you're listening very well this morning, a servant is satisfied. Look at the last verb of the passage, verse 17. If you know these things, happy are ye that do them. I love it. The happiest person in all the world is the person who has learned to forget himself and serve other people. On the other hand, the world's smallest package is a man all wrapped up in himself. Let me ask you a very simple question. It ought to be easy to answer. How many of you would like to be measurably more happy than you are right now? I'd like that. You know, Jesus gave us his personal secret to happiness, and here it is. Forget about your own happiness and serve to make someone else happy. And as you seek to make someone else happy, you'll find your own happiness somewhere along the way. Let me ask you a personal question. Are you a servant? Do you have a servant's heart? You say, Pastor Gillett, how could a person tell if they're a servant? Well, the same way you can tell you're in Texas, somebody will tell you, amen. How do you respond when someone gives you a job that only a servant wants to do? When there's a toilet clogged up here at the church, do you run and find John Foster, or do you look for a plunger to do it yourself? How do you respond when you're treated like a servant? Let me ask you, fathers, if I were to ask your children after church today, is your daddy a servant? When he comes home, does he pitch in or does he plop down? What would they say? Wives, if I were to ask your husband, does your wife really serve you? Is she sensitive to your needs? Does she sacrifice her own comfort to serve you without exception and without expectation? What would he say? More importantly, if Jesus Christ came to Worth Baptist Church this morning, he said, we're going to start the judgment seat of Christ here in this room today. He said, Pastor, I want you to tell me every person in Worth Baptist Church who's a true servant. Deacons, I want to know all around the church who are those who are really serving others. Staff member, who are the people that you can call and you know they'll serve without appreciation or without expectation? Let me ask you, if Jesus were to ask the servants in this church to name the other servants, would anyone name you? Listen to verse 15. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. What more do you want to be than you want to be a servant of Jesus Christ? Let me just get real plain for a minute. Some of you put down your towel in March 2020, and it's time to pick it up. Amen. And it's time to serve the Lord again. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this beautiful, moving, and convicting passage. We thank you, first of all, for the wonderful picture of salvation, that we don't have to do a thing. All we have to do is rest in what you have done for us. And Lord, if there's someone here and they've never had their sins washed away, I pray today they will. Lord, for each of your people, many of us have come today with dirty feet. There's some sin in our life, and as we've walked through this dirty world, we've picked it up. Oh, I pray that every one of your people would pray a prayer of confession and get clean today. And then for the rest of us, help us to follow the example of Jesus. Help us to pick up our towel and to sacrifice and serve without exception and without expectation. With every head bowed and every eye closed, is there anyone here who would say, Pastor Gillett, if I'm being completely transparent this morning, I am not sure that Jesus has ever washed my sin away. I've heard his warning that if I'm not clean, I won't have any part with him. I don't want my sin. I do want Jesus, and I do want his forgiveness, but I'm not sure my sins have ever been washed away. If that's you, with every head bowed and every eye closed, would you be honest enough this morning just to raise your hand and let me pray for you? Pastor, I'm not sure I've ever had my sins forgiven. I'm not sure they've ever been washed away. I'm not sure I've ever been saved the Bible way. Pastor, would you please pray for me? Right now, with no one looking, would you just raise your hand with mine? I'll not embarrass you. I'll not call you out. I just want to pray for you. God bless you. I see that hand. God bless you. I see that hand. God bless you. I see that hand. Anyone else? I'm not sure my sins have ever been washed away. I don't want my sin. I do want Jesus. Pastor, would you please pray for me? If that's you, would you lift your hand? If you lifted your hand, and only if you lifted your hand, just look up at me. Just look up at me. Today, we'd like to take a Bible and show you from the pages of God's Word how you can know that your sins have been forgiven and you can know heaven is your home. I'm going to pray for you, but that prayer won't save your soul. You have to ask Jesus to save you. And that's a decision that only you can make. Here in just a moment, we're going to stand to our feet. And I'm going to ask you, just as soon as the music minister begins to sing, step out from your place. Come to the front. Every head will be bowed. Every eye will be closed. We won't ask you to speak. We won't ask you to join a thing. All we want to do is, in a private way, show you how you can ask Jesus to save you today. And as soon as we begin to sing, I want you to come and let a lady or a man meet you here. You may lower your heads. How many of you would say, Pastor, I know I'm saved. My soul's clean. Let's just be honest about it. My feet are dirty. And I need to confess and forsake that sin because I want to leave here clean today. If that's you, would you lift your hand with mine? I think if we were being honest, most every Christian in this room would have their hand raised. I need to get clean today. Then right where you sit or coming to this altar of prayer, I would encourage you to bring your sin to Jesus and let him make your feet clean. Then how many of you would say, lastly, Pastor, I've been convicted about this matter of service. Whether it's in the home or in the church, I haven't had the servant's heart that God wants me to have. Pastor, today I'm picking up my towel again. If that's you, would you lift your hand with mine? And that's many of you. And I want to ask you to leave your seat and come and pray here in just a moment. Father, we pray that those that need to be saved will be saved. That Christians who need to be clean will get clean. And that your people, like an army of servants, will pick up their towels and go back to our homes and back to our community and do for others as Jesus has done for us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's stand together. If you raise your hand to that first question, step out now. He's going to sing, "You Come Today." We'll meet you here. Christians, God is working. You step out. You come today.